Most of us have played sports, and if you've ever played sports, you've probably lost it on someone on the court, on the rink, once in a while. If not, well, you're probably a perfect Canadian if you've never gotten upset on the ice rink. But fortunately, none of us have likely ever had this kind of chain reaction to our anger at a sports game. In the spring of 1894, there was a ball game between the Baltimore Orioles and the Boston Bean Eaters. I guess they changed their name sometime along the way. And they were playing a routine baseball game, but what happened at that game was remarkable. The Orioles' John McGraw got into a fight with the Boston third baseman because the third baseman kicked him in the face as he slid into third base. Within minutes, of course, this is what we call a brawl, which some of us look forward to that in games. An absolute brawl broke out, and the umpires were able to break it up. But unfortunately, the brawl broke out into the stands. And the crowd got a little bit excited and set on fire the ballpark. The whole ballpark burnt down, but not only that, over 100 other Boston buildings as well. All because someone got kicked in the face on third base. Imagine a kick in the face on third base led to more anger and more anger, and then a complete out of control situation to where we're talking about back then big time serious property damage. Many people pride themselves that they've lived good lives. And you hear this all the time. I've never murdered. I'm a good person. But Jesus fulfills the law and certainly offers a perfect interpretation of the law, like he says in the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount in 5:17. He says, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus here, after interpreting the sixth command, leaves us with the fact that none of us are righteous. None of us are actually good people. And you might be thinking, I came in church to be inspired, and now I'm hearing that I'm not a good person. But when you realize you're not a good in person, then you go to the cross, and that's where you get inspired. That's where you get changed and transformed. And that's where you find life and joy and happiness. 3 points quickly about Matthew 5, verse 21 to 26. First, Jesus talks about not only not murdering, but expelling anger from your life. And then he gives us two examples. In verse 23 to 24, he gives us the example of the temple sacrifice. And then he gives us another example of dealing people in verse 25 and 26 of people in court. So let's look at verses 21 to 22 of Matthew 5. Expelling anger and more. Jesus says, "You have heard what is said to those of old." Now, Jesus uses this phrase 5 other times in the Sermon on the Mount. He uses this same phrase when he speaks about adultery in Matthew 5:27. He says it again in 5:33 about swearing falsely. He uses it in 5:38, speaking about an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And he uses it again, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy," in 5 verse 43. Note that it says that you have heard that it was said. Note that all the people hearing this sermon would have been very familiar with Genesis to Deuteronomy. So they either had heard the law of God in the Old Testament, or they would have read it, of course, in the books of the law. Note as well, it says, to those of old. Now, are those the people that are just old? No, it's referring to those people. Some translations say to our ancestors. It's referring to the people who received these books, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Well, you have heard what it says, and what does Jesus say? You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Of course, Jesus is referring to the sixth commandment. How do you remember six? Never forget this. Thank you, Barry. 5, and then you have 1. Boom. You have the one shooting. That's how you remember. It's the sixth commandment. In Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. Deuteronomy 5:17, you shall not murder. This murder, of course, excludes war, death penalty, and self-defense, which are all topics that are dealt with clearly in Genesis, Deuteronomy. This commandment refers to the killing or the murdering of an innocent life. Some people, and I have a friend who's much smarter than me, and he teaches at a university, and he always corners me and says, well, you're inconsistent. You can't be pro-life and pro-death penalty. Not that I'm pro-death penalty anyways, but this is what he was saying. He says, that's inconsistent. You can't be pro-life and pro-death penalty. But that idea is contradictory to God's word. God, sometimes in the Old Testament, does say this person is to be put to death. Although we shouldn't be rejoicing when any life is taken. It isn't like people rejoice over this. The Old Testament does allow for death penalty in certain cases. If you read that, you'll read lots of times where the death penalty is allowed, specifically Numbers 15:32 to 36, where someone breaks the Sabbath. But this next section that he says there, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment, is actually not recorded in the Old Testament. It's the interpretation with regards to the law of God. Sin brings punishment. You can't escape such a belief or teaching in the Old Testament or the New Testament for that matter. So Jesus starts out with that, but look at verse 22. He says, but I say to you that everyone. Note that contrast. He quotes the law and then he says, but I, a direct contrast. Note that Jesus is not changing the law. Jesus comes to fulfill the law. Jesus comes to bring the right interpretation of the law. Because many people during the time of Jesus had been distorting the law of God, and people are still distorting the law of God. Why or how? Because they did not see the law through the great lawgiver, Jesus Christ. And Jesus lays out three acts that all end in judgment. Not just murder, but all these acts end in judgment. First, he says, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Note that it's anger at a brother, which in the context of Matthew is a fellow believer. Angry with a fellow believer, you'll enter into judgment. Note that this judgment is probably not referring to the courts, but to the judgment of God. Look at the next example he gives. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Now, unfortunately, the ESV uses the word insults, but most translations say whoever calls someone raka. Now, the raka is a very interesting word. It's actually an Aramaic word that means empty. It's actually, some people think it's actually a curse Aramaic word, an insult. You can all think of those in your head, I'm sure, of similar words like raka. It basically means you're a blockhead. You're a numbskull in modern English. And if you say these things in anger, you will be subject to judgment, to the council. And look at the third. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, you got to remember, people, I remember at the last church, the church was by the high school, and we asked people, what do you think about Jesus? Virtually everyone except, and we asked about 100 kids, everyone thought he was a wonderful person, except one person who was a self-proclaimed Satan worshiper. He didn't like Jesus, but everyone else did. But I wonder if they heard these verses, if they would be so favorable to Jesus. But whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire of hell. Whoever calls someone a fool will be subject to hell. Now this fool word, Jesus uses with regards to people. He says that later on in the gospel that people are foolish. But here, the context of someone calling fool is the context of anger. You're angry at someone and you lash out at them and you call them foolish. What we see here is it not only murder that exposes that we're sinful, but it's the anger that leads to insults. And what does Jesus say about this behavior? It's the same outcome as murder. And now Jesus gives us two important examples of this reconciliation and restoration of avoiding anger. This is in Jesus' greatest sermon, so it's probably best that we pay attention to it. He gives us example number one of the temple sacrifice. Jesus is very clear that we leave our sacrifice and worship and go and be reconciled. Reconciliation with a person whom we are angry or they are angry with us is the priority. We might think that all in all, going to church and worship might be the bigger priority, and it is a priority, it is, totally. But if we're harboring bitterness and anger, our worship will not be authentic. He next gives us another example, the court. Jesus commands that we settle these matters quickly. Not next week, not next month, not when the Christmas season is over, not when the spring starts and I'm feeling better, but now. If not, we'll be taken to the judge. So Jesus here speaks about murder, and thus anger is the same. And we see these two examples that are anger and bitterness must be dealt with priority and quickly. Tell you, these are verses that humble you. These are verses that say, maybe I'm not the good person that I think I am. They humble us and expose to us that we truly need a Savior. And that's kind of my application quickly. Anger is just like murder. You might thinking it doesn't have the same consequence. Yes, if we're angry at 100 people compared to murdering 100 people, it's going to be a little bit different consequence. But in God's eyes, sin is sin. I recently had a conversation with someone who was happy that they didn't commit a particular sin. And I was happy that this person didn't want to commit this sin. But I also had to remind not only that person, but myself, that although that we didn't commit this particular sin, we had other sins in our life that are exposed. Specifically, probably for most of us, anger. And they exposed to us the whole reason why Jesus came to earth. Jesus came to save sinners. And this is what the law of God exposes in our hearts that we are. Christianity is not saying, okay, I have not broken all the Ten Commandments. I've only broken the ones that are respectable. I haven't broken, you know, the adultery and the murder. And because of that, I'm a good Christian. That's not what Christianity is all about. Maybe none of us have murdered. Maybe none of us here have ever been involved in abortion. Maybe we've never been involved in encouraging euthanasia. But we're all guilty of anger, which has the same consequence in God's eye as murder. And hear what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, 16 to 18. This is this creating positive relationships with one another. And that's hard because we're dealing with people, and people sometimes rub us the wrong way. But we have the commands of God here, even in Romans. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Oh, how often do we think that we're smarter than someone else and we're better? Repay no one evil for evil. How hard is that when someone does us in, we want to do them in just as bad and return the favor. But give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. This Sermon on the Mount and even this passage here is to teach us how to live, of course. But it exposes Jesus, truly teaches us the law, what it's supposed to be, how it's supposed to be interpreted to us. And it exposes our desperate need for Christ. And that's the important thing about the Sermon on the Mount. It exposes God's holiness, our sinfulness, our need for Christ, and our need to seek righteousness, who is Jesus Christ. This morning, maybe you have had an abortion, seek forgiveness and mercy in Christ. Maybe you've even murdered. I don't know. There could be someone here who's murdered. I don't know. Seek forgiveness in Christ. Maybe you've encouraged euthanasia. Seek mercy and grace in Christ. He's a merciful and wonderful Savior. And maybe you've done none of those. And you're filled with anger, bitterness. Seek mercy, forgiveness in Christ. Amen. We're going to prepare for the Lord's table.